Acts chapter 11 is where I'd like you to turn with me this morning. And I want to introduce to you a thought that a pastor asked me to speak toward. And that is the idea of where do we get faith promise giving in the Word of God? And what is faith promise giving? So if you found your place, or if you haven't, and your eyes can make a way to a screen, we can provide those words for you to scan while I read. This way, you're standing. And we're standing for it. Is that what I said? No. You can scan the words. You can be seated now. Thank you for your respect to misunderstanding my words. Boy, this is like a tough start. Let's get this pulled together, class. Some of y'all just focus on eating. That's what you're doing. And so I'm trying to get you there. Acts chapter 11 is the beginning of what we're doing today with what we call the promised offering or the faith promise offering. You say, I don't have one of those. You will when I finish, okay? But this is a copy of what you'll receive today. When we read this passage of Scripture, you're going to say, well, where are the missionaries in that passage of Scripture? Where is the Great Commission in that passage of Scripture? And the passage of Scripture I'm going to read to you, you won't read that. But if you're smart enough to think about it, you'll say, oh, no. That's exactly what we do. They must have been giving for one reason, and we're giving for another. And this is the introduction of that. Look with me in Acts chapter 11 as we read the Word of God seated together. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Why would we have prophets? Well, this is the day before Scripture was canonized and put together. So therefore, they had prophets, men who would speak from God. They came from the church that was at Jerusalem, which was the first church started in the earthly ministry of Christ and given birth to in Acts chapter number 2 as the Spirit of God came. But it was a fully organized church. They had 120 people in that church. If you read Acts chapter 1 and verse number 15, they had a church that was started by Christ. People from that church, this prophet and these prophets came up to Antioch. And there stood up, verse number 28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus. So now we have the name of one of the prophets. Stood up that one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. So now we have a prophet who's come. He's speaking for God. He is designated or signified by the Spirit, meaning God told him to say this. Now, if people stand up in church today and said, God told them to say it, it better be a quote from Scripture. So I saw this guy on TV. He grabbed his ear. He looked up. He said, thank you, God. This is what God said. Nonsense. We're more mature than that. If it's here, God said it. If it isn't here, He didn't say it. Every word of God is preserved for us in our Bible, and we have confidence it's God's word. In those days, the Scripture was being, I guess you could say, lived out, or at least going to be written, but it won't be complete at this era. It will soon be completed. And it says now in verse number 28, there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth. What's a dearth? It's a time of drought, a time of lack. Sometimes we might use the word famine and understand the same principle, that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Why is that significant to say he not only prophesied it, but it was fulfilled? Why? Because if a prophet ever spoke a prophecy, stood up and said, oh, God told me to say this, and it didn't come true, it was bring your rocks to church day. Because you could stone a prophet that did not tell if his prophecy did not come true. But in this case, Scripture verifies that it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Verse number 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This is what we call the promised offering. Scripture is not silent about offerings. If you think about it, in Genesis 14, we are given an income-based offering called the tithe. In Exodus 35, we are given a heart-based offering. That is an offering that came from a willing heart. In Philippians chapter 4, as was read in our hearing a moment ago, in Philippians 4, we understand that there is a project-based offering. The church at Philippi gave, sent by the hands of Epaphroditus, the things offering, the project offering, things that Paul needed. And then we get to this fourth offering in Scripture, and it's a promised offering. If the first offering was income-based, then the second offering, this offering, or the missions offering, is going to be faith-based. That is to say, we give a gift by faith to God. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, when you read that, I didn't see anything about having cool slips. True. So I've been in churches before. They have faith promise. They got a big thermometer. I don't see anything about a big thermometer. True. But what I do see is everything that we're doing today. And for me, that's a comfort. If you ever go see a historical site and you visit that site and you say, wow, this event happened there. And there's significance as you stand in the place where that historical event took place. In this case, today, we're visiting an historical event here in Scripture. What they did then is what we're doing here today. When I look at this verse, I begin to realize that they had one need. What was their need? Their need was to take care of the dearth, the famine, the drought. What would be significant about a famine or a dearth or a drought? No rain, no crops, no cattle, no sheep, no goats can feed. No water begins to make the people suffer. In all of those things, there was warning. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, that's really like the day with Joseph, isn't it? Where God gave warning to his people to prepare for a famine that would come. And in the same way, God is using his church. Why? Because God works through the local church. That's how God works today. So now we have a church in Antioch that has gone through persecution, gone through struggles, and now the church at Jerusalem is sent delegates up to the church at Antioch and said, there's going to be a famine. Now, how they did this from here is just amazing, because I think you'll identify the things that we're going to do today by the time we finish up in this message this morning. What do I see? Well, I see, first of all, the place of the offering. Where is it being done? Church. If I could just make a practical teaching point, almost sounding pastoral, but I believe I'm well within my guidelines of speaking. We don't do our giving outside of church. We worship here, we pray here, we rejoice here, we weep here, we worship here. Everything we do is here. Our giving ought to be here as well. You say, well, are you telling me I can't give? I'm saying don't skip your missions offering here to go do your own thing. You can't send your tithe somewhere else. The tithe belongs here. Why? Because this is the church. Pastor, if I have overstepped my bounds in those two statements, you can scan with me if you please then. No, just the offering is done at the church. So I'm looking for, what did they do? What are we doing? We call this the faith promise missions offering. Maybe they could have called it the dearth promise offering. Doesn't matter. It is the same principle for which we are looking. So first thing, where was it done? Church. Okay, where are we doing our missions giving? Church. We can check that box. Here's the second thing. I not only see the place of the offering, number two, I see the people of the offering. Who are the people? Verse 29, then the, call it out, church, what's that word? Third word in your Bible for that verse. Then the disciples. Who are disciples? They are followers of Christ. Who are we? We are disciples. We're follower of Christ. So check that box. A promised offering has to have the right place. Church. It has to have the right people. Whom? disciples, followers of Christ. Number three, the promise offering has to have participation. Notice, if you would, please, back to verse 29. Then the disciples, every man. What does that mean? That they were participating in the offering. Everybody got involved in the offering. You say, well, is that what we're doing here? Prayerfully so. We can check that box because we have a means by which to participate. We have people who are here. We're in the right place. And everyone should be involved. You say, well, what's our big number goal? Well, number one, I haven't asked Pastor that. Number two, he hasn't told me that. So I'm going to go with the fact that our goal is the everyman offering. That is every single person participating. You say, well, I don't have an income. Great. Only you need this one is faith. For the tithe, you need an income because you're giving 10%. But for this, you just need a capacity to trust God and say, God, what would you have me to give? Because I don't have it. So therefore, I'm going to need you to give that to me. Notice further, I see number one, the place of the offering. Number two, the people of the offering. Number three, the participation in the offering. Number four, I see the potential of the offering. Notice, if you would, please, with me in verse 29. Then the disciples, that's the people, every man according to his ability. So that's the participation. And now we see the potential. What is the potential? Everybody had an ability. You have an ability to trust God. And so do I. That I can believe God that he would give to me. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, do you and Mrs. O'Malley participate this in your church? Absolutely. Why? Because we who are living of the gospel should also participate or give in the gospel. Every missionary ought to be giving to missions as well as every church member. And the potential of it is amazing. If all of our giving was directly taken solely from the general fund. So you're listening to me now, right? You wanted to give missions solely from the general fund. There's a limit. If you're taking $1 million a year and you're giving 10% of that, then you say, OK, well, that's our limit. We're giving more than our general fund and we've got to be able to operate. So we can't do that. So what removes the restriction? What removes the ceiling on our giving? Faith. Every man according to his ability. Some people have an incredible capacity to trust God. Others do not. But when we make our giving based on our faith or our trust in God, then we realize we too can check this box. Box number one, I see the place. We have the same place. I see the people. We have this. We have disciples. They had disciples. I see participation. Every man, each one individually. Number four, I see the potential of the offering. And what is that? It's their ability. They have a capacity to trust God. Number five, let's see if we can match this up with what we're doing today. Verse number five, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined. What is a determination? Well, it's a decision to determine the outcome. So what do we have then? I see the promise of the offering. What is the promise? It is a designation of what I'm going to do. You say, well, I am not making any promise to church. I'm not signing any paper. I'm not turning anything in. I don't make commitments with my money. Oh, you got a house? Well, no, that's the bank. This is God. You say, well, I'm not signing any stinking paper. You got a car that you borrowed money for? Well, that's the car. This is just the means by which to say, hey, Freedom Baptist Church, when you're figuring up the budget for taking on more missionaries, here's my part. Can you imagine you get a new job? You come home to your wife. Your wife says, did you get the job? Oh, I got the job. Did they tell you how much you're going to make? Yes. It's amazing. How much are you going to make? I can't tell you that. So, well, how is that going to work at the house? The lady has to know, are we buying beans and rice? Or are we buying ground beef? Which can sometimes be the same price in this economy. But you just say, I can't tell you that. That's between me and my boss. So it is at church. You need to be able to say, count on me for this. This is what we'll be doing. So I'm not putting my name on there. Good, because there's no place to put it. I'm not signing it. You don't have to. So I could lie. You're in church. So this is the offering. And so far, when I look at what they did, and I look at what we're going to do, it's the same. Go back and review with me. What do you have to have first? You have to have a place. Well, where were they? At church. Number two, you have to see people. Who are they? The disciples. Number three, you have to have participation. What did they have? Every man. You have to have potential. The ability to trust God. Every man according to his ability. Then the next one is you see a promise. A decision. To say, this is what we'll do. My grandmother belonged to a denominational church in Queens, New York. And she was moving from Queens to South Florida, where my mother was living. And so I got the opportunity to take a U-Haul into New York City to her apartment and pull up and find parking with a U-Haul, which is an event for itself. And I went up to Grandma's apartment and we were getting ready to go to get her stuff to get started. And she said, oh, John, you just missed the priest. I said, really? She said, yeah, he came by to see me. I said, well, Grandma, did he come to say goodbye? She said, no, he came to collect the projected tithes that they projected that I should be giving for the rest of the year. I said, man, did I miss talking to him? We don't do that here, right? We don't do that. Yeah, we don't do that here. This is between you and God. We're not sending the Baptist brothers to give you the shakedown. What we're going to do is we're just going to say to you, this is between you and God. You make a promise to give. So what if I don't give it? Talk to God. If you're asking him before the giving year starts, what should I give? Then don't you think he's capable of seeing what the whole year holds? So, well, Brother O'Malley, I've made promises before to give, and sometimes it wasn't there. Can I tell you a personal thing that Kim and I do? What we do is we just go ahead and give it anyway. We figure it is going to come together and God will provide. Sometimes that extra step of faith to say, let's just make sure we give it and let God take care of the details. And he does. A couple of years back, Kim and I received a letter from Blue Cross and Blue Shield of North Carolina. I had been gone, and I came back from that trip, and I sat down to a stack of mail, and the very last one was this letter from Blue Cross and Blue Shield of North Carolina in the month of December. All of you know what that means, right? It's going up, kids. Buckle up. The price is going up. Well, in this case, when I opened it, it was a check for over $900 and said, dear Mr. O'Malley, we've overcharged you. And I'm sitting there thinking, you have overcharged me from day one. And then they said 3 years ago. I thought, and just now you're catching this mistake. I'm a tough customer, but so are you. $900 and you just figured it out. We took money from John and Kim that we shouldn't have. But you know what? I looked at that and Kim and I were kind of in disbelief, like, sure, it's probably some credit card scam, Blue Cross, Blue Shield credit card, cash the check, now you owe the money thing. We were pretty skeptical that day. But it turns out it was for real. And both of us, you know what we did? We reconciled that to, we gave on the weeks that we didn't see it. We just went ahead and gave. And what did God do? It was $950 or $960, something like that. Because I believe just because we gave. You said, now, number one, I am not guaranteeing that Blue Cross and Blue Shield of South or North Carolina is going to send you anything. I'm just telling you what it worked for us that year. And I think if we start to look for what does it take to have a promised offering, you have to have participation. You have to recognize there's great potential. You have to have. Well, notice in verse number 30, what did they determine? They determined to what? Send relief earth with the believers in Judea have any kind of physical needs. Well, Agabus prophesied it. He said there is going to come a dearth. And what did they do? They saw that as a relief offering.
Now, what do? We look at that and say, what if we use the same method they did? They made a promise. We are making a promise for a missions offering. My mom used to sew. She would go to the store. She would buy a pattern. She would take that pattern and she would buy a couple different colors of cloth of whatever she was going to make. She, let's say in this case it was green and yellow. So she'd take the blouse that she was going to make it. She'd cut the pattern out. She'd unpin that pattern. She'd pin it onto the other color. Same pattern, different color fabric. One pattern provided two different garments. In this case, it's the same thing. We see a pattern. Oh, so if you have a place with people and everybody participates and they have faith, great potential, and make a promise and determine that what they're going to give, and you have a purpose, what's the purpose? Well, their fabric was the famine. What's our fabric? Missions. So all we're doing is taking a biblical model and applying it to what we're doing here today. So number six, they had a purpose. It was to send relief. When we give in the missions offering, we are sending relief. Men like Tim Hendricks going to India. Men like David Wilt who are going to New York City. Others whom you support, including our own family, the O'Malleys. When you support us, you are investing in the cause of the gospel. You're investing in the cause of the gospel for all of these. That's the purpose of this offering. You say, well, where's their slips? I don't think they had slips. I don't know. Maybe they wrote it down. I don't know. I can just see the pattern here. That's what I can see. So we've checked six of the seven boxes. Here's the seventh box that we have to look at. Does our church's offering measure up with the biblical model? Verse 30, which also they did. Ah, so that's promise made, promise kept. In other words, I see the performing. They said, we'll give this. And then in this Reader's Digest edition of Faith Promise Giving, we see the same thing. That they made a promise and they kept the promise. You say, now, Brother O'Malley, this is where I really struggle. I made promises in previous years, and boy, I blew it. Well, just start over right here. Let today be the day where you say, I can't go back and fix that. I'm just going to, you know, not like I can't make a brand new start. I can just make a brand new end and say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to fulfill this promise and I'm going to give. You say, well, how often? What should I do? Well, we're going to look in just a moment at some things, but I want you to understand we have a place. They had a place. They had people. We have people. They had participation. We have participation. We have potential. They had a promise. We have a promise. They had a purpose. We have a purpose. They had a performance and we can too, which also they did and sent it unto the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This is how we're doing this. We're making a commitment. You're going to get a slip today. And on that slip, I mean, this is the simplest edition we have. I promise you. Because we Worldwide provides faith promise cards. And over the years, we've had multiple steps and whatever. I promise you, this is the easy edition. Not because I disesteem your intelligence. It's just everybody wanted simple. So here you have to, the first thing you do is my promise amount. So that's how much. Next thing you have to put, how often. Two things. Tell us how much, how often. We used to do age, but everybody lied. So we just went with two now. How often? Weekly, biweekly, monthly, annual. So where's the place for my name? We don't have that one. Where's the place for my age? This is not that version. What we have is just this. How much will you be giving? How often? You say, well, that's none of your business. Okay, but that's like coming home and telling your wife, I got a job, I got a raise, but I can't tell you how much it is. You're just going to have to wait. Please don't do that to the church. We need to decide what we're going to do with our missionaries we've had in during the course of the year. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Well, see, 1 Corinthians 16 is where I was really preaching from. I just had to read those other verses and do some explaining. Now I'm ready to preach. I didn't tell the sound man, sorry. It's 1 Corinthians 16 if you want to do it. If not, it's still 1 Corinthians 16. Look at verse number 1. What I see Paul telling Corinth about the same offering. Okay? Notice what he says. Verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. So now we have the identification of what kind of offering this is. This is the offering that would cover the dearth. There were 33 churches named in the New Testament. Over 20 of them were involved in the promised offering. It wasn't in this city. There are many churches who participate in faith promise giving. If we follow the biblical model and they are following the biblical model, then we're all doing the same doing in the first century churches. Period. Okay. So Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order, that's kind of like a farmer would lay out his crops order to kind of a structure, to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. When you see the words given order, that is not like Paul as a commanding officer giving an order. It's just simply saying, here's the structure. You say, well, what's the structure? That's the first seven things I just told you. They had a place, a people, participation, etc. Okay. Verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Well, that's pretty fascinating. So what do I learn there? Number one, I learn why are they giving? The collection for the saints. Number two, I learn where they're giving. Church. Number three, I learned they're giving on the first day of the week. He reminded them who was to give. Every single one of them. He reminded them how to give. To lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So he tells them how to give. Meaning, you're out there during the week. You're working. You're seeing. You save money here. You collect money over here in some other way. And now you have an opportunity to say, oh, wow, I could put that in my offering envelope and say that's for my missions commitment giving. And I lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So I realize why they gave, where they gave, when they gave, who gave, every one of them, how they gave. They laid by him in store. He reminded them the way to give. How do we give? As God prospers us. And he reminded them of the responsibility. He said, I'm coming to take that offering for Jerusalem, and I don't want you rushing around at the last minute trying to get your offering together. I find comfort when I can know that what I'm doing is really from the Word of God. I mean, sure, Pastor LaRue could go back in his office and scheme up or dream up, you know, 50 new ways to extract money from your congregation and them not even know it. That's a joke. As far as I know, there's no such thing. I would far rather say I went to the book of Acts and again in 1 Corinthians and I saw the same thing. Everybody gave by promise in an offering to help others. Well, nobody could argue with that. That's scripture. It fits in the big, big picture of giving in the Bible. And now we're down to the fact that this is now our turn. I believe I've shown you the model of Scripture in two places. Church at Antioch, church at Corinth. And then if you think about it, also the churches of Galatia, as Paul mentioned. He said, because what I told Galatia is what I'm telling you. So he says, all right, now I've shown you those and I have shown you those three patterns, and now I show you, or those three groups of churches, and now I'm showing the church at Greenville. This is how we do it. You say, well, what do I put on the card? I understand it comes from Scripture. I accept that. But what do I put on the card? Well, that is the conversation that you have with God. What would God have you give? You say, for some of you, this will be the first time, and it might be pretty scary. For several of you, it might be the 20th or 30th time you've done it. And for even a fewer subset of you, you may be at the place now where your missions offering outpaces your tithe. Because if you've been at this a long time, your faith keeps increasing. And as you give in your tithe, you look at your missions offering and say, wow, this is the year where it passes our tithe. You say, is that okay? Sure, it's okay. You give God the tithe, you give to the missions offering. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, I don't know how I'm going to get more money. I remember one church treasurer came to me and he said, I figured out how I'm going to give more money to missions. I said, really? Because I'm interested. I'm doing this every week. So if you've got a way that you can give more, I want to hear your method. And he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my tithe and I'm going to reduce it by 3%. Then I'm going to take that 3% and add it to my missions offering. And you've probably figured out there's just a lot of mischief in my heart. There always has been. So I'm listening and I'm smiling and I'm nodding. And I said, so if I understand what you're saying, and I called his name, I said, so you're telling me you're going to rob from God to give to God? He said, Brother O'Malley, when you put it like that, it sounds really bad. I said, because it is bad. We don't take from the tithe to give to the missions offering. What do? We make our promise individually by faith to trust God to give to Him so we can advance the cause of the gospel. So, well, what do I put on that card? My best suggestion to you is this, that you ask God in this moment of invitation, God, what would you have me to give? Would you stand with me? If those coming for the instruments will come, I would appreciate it. We'll have a moment of invitation and then we'll take care of the cards. All right? We won't have singing. We'll just have a selected piece of music played as a moment of invitation. I invite you to come to this altar and seek God and ask Him what He would have you to give. This is a conversation between you and God. Dear Father, this morning, from my heart, I believe I've shared with your people what you want. I pray that what I said wasn't too fast or too complicated, but that it was just simple. God, I tried to show them the seven things from Acts, and I showed them the similar things in Corinth. And now, God, they've got to ask you what to put on the card. Help them now to seek your face about what you'd have them to give. In Jesus' name, I pray.